You're listening to the New Community Podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope that this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
It's good to see everybody here tonight. You know, I had a professor when I was in school. First day of class, he held up the Bible. Granted, this was Bible college. This wasn't middle school or anything. He held up the Bible, and he said these words. He says, "Class, I want you guys to understand one thing and one thing only. This book is your all-sufficient guide for faith and living." He says, "If you have it, write it in the front cover of your Bible. This book is my all-sufficient guide for faith and living." Amen. Think about what that means. That means everything that I encounter in life, everything, when it comes to my faith, do I believe? How do I believe? Can I believe in Christ? What does living a life with Him mean? What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to trust in Him? The answers to all those questions are found somewhere between the front and the back cover. When it comes to living, when it comes to facing just day in and day out, the daily routines of life, the decisions that we have to make, the trials, the hardships that we face, and we're not quite sure what to do, and we ask the questions, the answers to those questions are found somewhere between the front and back covers of this book. It is our all-sufficient guide for our faith in Christ and for living life as we know it here on earth. It not only tells us the story of His love for us, but it tells us what to expect in life and how to respond to those difficult, challenging, and sometimes unforeseen situations. And let there be no doubt, life is full of uncertainty, life is full of trouble, life is full of hardship. And by no means is life fair. Think about it. Even Jesus told His disciples right before going to the cross, Jesus told His disciples, "In this godless world, you will continue Not begin or not every night, you will continue to experience difficulties. But take heart, I have conquered the world." Some of us are here tonight, we're finding it hard and we're struggling even to focus on the message right now because our mind is full of emotions. We're flooded with thoughts of, how am I going to get through this one? Philippians chapter 4 instructs us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sounds a lot easier said than done, right? But there's a formula in here. The formula is, don't worry, plus pray for everything, plus, maintain a thankful heart, and the result will be the peace of God. I would propose this evening that the minor as well as the major issues in life that we encounter and that we have to deal with can become much more manageable if we would develop a habit, a practice, if you will, of asking ourselves three simple yet very powerful questions that if we were to put them into practice, I believe would help us navigate life's difficult moments maybe just a little bit more easily. Are you ready? Are you with me? Yes. All right, here we go. Question number one. Does God know my situation? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever been through something? Maybe you're in the middle of something right now. And you've asked yourself this question, you've just doubted, God, do you really know what's going on right now? Do you know the range of emotions that I'm experiencing on the inside? Do you know the details of what I am going through? Think about it. What is your current situation? What is the challenge that you're facing right now? What is the question, the doubt, the concern, the worry? Whatever that is, take a moment, pause. And just ask yourself, do I believe that God is really aware of what's going on? Even David, who was known as a man after God's own heart, had questions. He seemed to always be questioning God. God, how long? God, why? God, don't you hear me? God, can't you do anything about this? God, why aren't you answering me? God, why me? And throughout the book of Psalms, we find not just the questions, but we find what his response to those questions were. For example, Psalms 56, you know how troubled I am. You have kept record of my tears. Which answers the question, is he aware? He's very much aware. Psalms 103, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate. Not only is he aware, but he cares about what we go through. Psalms 34, 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And I love what it says in the Message version of this. It says, if your heart is broken, God is right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he will help you catch your breath. Joshua 1:9, some of us may have heard this one. Have I not commanded you, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Does God know your situation? Is he aware of where you're at, what you're going through? The answer is yes. And here's why that's so important. In any crisis, our default many times is to go into survival mode. We're very much in the middle of the experience, and really we can't see what's on the outside. All we see is what's going on around us, and it becomes quite overwhelming. Take Peter, for example. Jesus had asked them to go to the garden to pray. They went there, they prayed, they fell asleep. Might have been a little bit of guilt about that. When they wake up, the guards are coming, the guards are getting ready to arrest Jesus, and anything and everything that Peter thought was true up to this moment, that was supposed to bring him hope, that was supposed to answer all of his questions, that was supposed to free them from the Roman oppression and everything else, that was bringing healing to the sickness and diseases, everything that he knew was dashed to pieces in that moment. So what did he do? He went into survival mode. He took matters into his own hands. And what was the result? The sword went swinging, the ear went flying, and then their eyes met. Jesus, Peter. And he realized real quick that he was in way over his head. And that there's some situations, that there's some circumstances that are just out of our control. So how do we get above? How do we get outside of what's going on around us? Well, first and foremost, I believe it's through acknowledging that God is aware. It's finding the answer to this question. Is God aware of what's going on? Do I believe that God knows about what's going on in my life? When I answer that question, I say, yes, God is very much aware. Then what I do is I acknowledge that I am no longer alone. He's with me. He cares. This question puts everything into perspective. God knows what I'm going through, and that means I am not alone. Maybe in prayer, it sounds something like this. God, do you know where I'm at? Do you really know what's going on inside of me? And then we pause for a moment, and we wait, and we listen. It's one of the mistakes that we make sometimes, I think, in prayers. We treat it like a monologue. We're so busy talking, we don't give ourselves a chance to listen to what God is saying to us. Does God know my situation? Question number two follows right after that, once we've gained that perspective. Question number two is this. Is it too hard for him? That crisis, that difficult situation, that challenge, that question, that doubt, whatever it is that we're going through, is it too hard for him? Can he do anything about it? I remember one time I was broken down in a parking lot. And I'm not quite sure don't remember all of the details, but all I know is that some good Samaritan decided that they were going to come by, that they were going to try and help me out. The hood is up. They walk by. They start asking questions. Well, what about this and what about this and what sound does it make? And they pull a cable here and they pull a cable there. And after about 10 or 15 minutes, they just throw up their hands and they say, can't help you there. Well, what did you stop at there? Why did you try to help to begin with? You a mechanic? No. This ever happened to you before? No. Well, then why are you here? Can't do anything about it. Is there anything that's too hard for God? Jeremiah didn't seem to think so. His conclusion was that you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. There is nothing too difficult. There is nothing too wonderful for you. Luke says the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And although we may question, here's what we do know, that God is never anxious, he's never nervous, he's never unsure, bothered, worried, fearful, or uncertain, doubtful of what to do in yours and my situation. With God, there is no plan B. God promises that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we could even ask or imagine. So what are you asking right now? What is your question? When you woke up this morning, what was that burning question on your mind that was just rolling around? As you were rolling around last night trying to fall asleep, you go through those sleepless nights and you're not just quite sure what to do and what the outcome is going to be, and you've got these questions going through your mind. You've got the worries. You've got the problems. And all along, you want to know, God, can you do anything about this? Let's talk about this for a moment. Maybe gain some new perspective here. You know, John Glenn. Everybody's heard of John Glenn? We hope everybody's heard of John Glenn. John Glenn, the first U.S. astronaut to orbit the Earth back in 1962. He had the opportunity to actually return to orbit on a space shuttle mission in 1998. And while he was up there, this is what he said. To look up out at this kind of creation and not believe in God, to me, is impossible. It just strengthens my faith. Faith. Why? Why would something like this, an experience of orbiting the Earth, being in outer space, why would that strengthen his faith? Simply because it puts everything into perspective. Gives us a fresh awareness of who God is and what he is capable of doing, of how big he is, and maybe how small we really are. Take, for instance, the stars. The universe that you and I live in contains approximately 100 billion galaxies. This is not the 100 billion galaxies. This is only 10,000 of them. But yet, if you were to take Hubble Space Telescope and you were to focus it in on the darkest portion of that image, you would get another image just like it, showing another 10,000 galaxies. And if you were to take that and focus it in on the darkest part, you would get another image that looked just like it, and you would see another 10 or 20,000 galaxies. Each one of those galaxies contain approximately 100 billion stars. 100 billion galaxies in the universe, 100 billion stars for each one of those galaxies. Do the math, 100 billion times 100 billion. Short answer, 10 to the 24. That's the one, followed by 24 zeros. I'll let your imagination come up with a word or a name for that number. I just call it really big number. It's a lot of stars. One of those stars is part of our solar system, and we call it the sun. It's a medium-sized star. It's not all that big. It's not all that remarkable. It's not very impressive. If you were to take it and compare it with some of the other stars that are out there, you would realize that, what's the big deal about the sun? Yeah, ours is the small dot. The big one, I don't know if you can see it there or not, Canis Majoris. Canis Majoris, let's pretend that we get into an airplane and we travel at 559 miles an hour. And we start our trek around Canis Majoris. 1,100 years later, you would complete your journey around Canis Majoris one time. Our sun really isn't that big of a deal. To steal from a childhood story, our sun, it's not too big, it's not too small, it's not too hot, it's not too cold. It's not too hard or soft, it's a gas. It's just right. In fact, it's perfect. Perfect to sustain life here on Earth. Scientists say 99% of all the usable energy on Earth originates from the sun. In 1 second, the sun will give off more energy than all of collective humanity has produced since we started inhabiting this Earth. The core temperature of the sun is a mere 15 million degrees centigrade. Translation, if you were to heat up a pinhead to the temperature of the core of the sun, 15 million degrees centigrade, the heat that is coming from the pinhead would kill anything that was within 1,000 miles of it. 15 million degrees centigrade. But that's not the gist of it. My favorite part of the sun, I think, are solar flares. These extremely violent events, these explosions that take place, these eruptions of energy that are equivalent to millions of nuclear bombs. They only last a few minutes, but they eject volumes and volumes of magnetic energy into space. And if one of these solar flares goes off at just the right time, when it's facing planet Earth, it not just goes into outer space, it gets hurled at planet Earth. The results? Solar flare storm in 1989 knocked out electricity to the entire province of Quebec, Canada. Melted the coils in a transformer room in New Jersey. More recently, a solar flare ejected a magnetic cloud towards Earth. This magnetic cloud was, you ready for this, 30 million miles in diameter. In other words, it was the size of 3,750 Earths. That's how big this magnetic cloud of energy was, traveling towards Earth at a mere million miles an hour. Even then, it took 4 days for it to reach us. I don't know about you, but to me, that's big. That's my definition of, this situation is definitely out of my control. It is totally above my pay grade. I cannot do anything about that. That's a hands up in the air. Sorry, I can't help you there. Questions? When I stop and think about this, yeah, I've got some questions. To start off with, is God bigger than that 30 million mile diameter magnetic cloud? Is he bigger? Is he faster than that magnetic cloud that is being hurled towards Earth at a million miles an hour? Can God walk into the core of the sun, 15 million degrees centigrade? The amount of pressure on planet Earth, you and I, right now as we sit here in our chairs, 14.7 pounds of pressure per square inch. That means any object, take a square inch, and there's 14 pounds of pressure pushing on that object. It's pushing in, it's pushing out, it's pushing up, it's pushing down, it's pushing from all different directions. We seem to get along just fine. Go to the sun, however, and that 14.7 pounds becomes 7 trillion pounds of pressure per square inch. So as God is walking into the core of this 15 million degree core, should he choose, could he lay down, take a nap if he wanted to, get back up, and walk out? That's what I do in my spare time. I think of weird questions like that. You're saying, Brandon, wow, that's really out there. Can you just bring it a little bit closer to home? Okay, how about the body? God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth, little bit later, he created Adam and Eve. Now we got Adam, A-D-A-M, not to be confused with Atom, A-T-O-M. Adam, A-D-A-M, is made of 10 to the 28 atoms. That's the one followed by the 28 zeros. That's how many atoms make up the human body. Which, by the way, 90% of those atoms are replaced every year. 100% of the atoms in our body are replaced every 5 years. Within the last 60 minutes, a trillion trillion of our atoms were replaced. Aren't you glad you don't feel that? Atoms make up cells. In fact, they make up about 100 trillion cells in your body. Your body on its own is conducting this never-ending process of tearing down, remodeling, and rebuilding atoms second by second. It's quite exhausting if you think about it. Let's think about it this way. Your body is a house, metaphorically speaking. Our body is a house the size of Texas. And this Texas-sized house, your body, my body, has a million rooms in it. Imagine having to tear down the walls of those million rooms and rebuild them with brand new material every second. That is what's going on inside of our bodies, second by second. Those cells are actually surrounded by a membrane that's thinner than that of a spider web. And they've got to function just right, just perfectly, or else the cell dies. Should that cell continue to work, it will emit, it will give off a force field, a electric field, if you will, that at times is larger than the electric field of a high voltage power line. Who oversees all of this activity? If God put this all together, I would say number one, he's got to be pretty smart. And number two, he's got to be pretty powerful. In fact, I would say he's got to be all powerful. The question is, how can a God that is so big to walk through the core of our sun also be so big to be a part of the creation of the atom? Something so small and minute. The point is this: God is very much aware and can be trusted with the details of your life. After the rearrangement of subatomic particles every nanosecond of our lives, do you think he can handle the daily challenges that you and I face, no matter how overwhelming they may seem? Every impressive structure, every event, whether it's here locally or whether it's on a universal level, every impressive structure and event in the universe should serve as a reminder that we were created by and serve a God who is greater than all of his works. With a God this powerful, why is it that we doubt? Why is it that we question that he has the power to help us in our daily lives? Again, is your current situation, my current state of affairs, too difficult, too big for God to handle? The first two questions put things into proper perspective. Many times, maybe with a little help, it's fairly easy for us to answer. Is God aware? Do I believe that God is aware? Yes. Is anything too big for him? No. But the third question is where we tend to struggle a little bit more, and that is, does God have a plan for my life? You see, in a time of crisis, when we need help the most, we tend to answer, no, there's no way that God has a plan in my life. I'm not sure this is part of God's plan for my life. Or I think God has a plan for my life. I hope God has a plan for my life. The truth is that if we're not sure, it's because we don't know the person. And if we're not sure, it leads to confusion, it leads to doubt, it leads to worry, all of which paralyzes us. Perhaps you've heard this verse, Jeremiah 29:11, behold the plans I have for you, not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. Does God have a plan, a good plan for your life? Yeah. The problem isn't knowing if he's got a good plan or not. The real question becomes, what is the plan? Have you reached that point? Are you at a point right now, depending on whatever's going on around you, where you have to know God's plan? There's this desperation that you have on the inside, or are you still operating on the basis of, well, God, can I think about it and get back with you later? Or can we talk about what it means for you to have a plan for my life? Because I've got some ideas myself. If that's the case, then you're not desperate. Regardless of what life is like right now, you have to reach a place that I call the gotta know. I gotta know why I'm here. I gotta know what is my next step. I've got to hear your voice, God, and know that you've got a plan for my life. I have to know. King David in Psalms, he says, I want to do what you want. Not just know it, but I want to do it. What I want most of all is to honor your ways. It sounds like a gotta know type of desperation that David was living with there. David's words are quite passionate. Think about it. Here's his words. What I want most of all, what I long for, what I crave for, what I hunger for, what I thirst for. It's like a deer panting for water. These are words of desperation. Not knowing is not an option. If I don't know, I'm going to die. My life depends on knowing God's plan for my life. I can't know his plan if I'm always the one doing the talking. Have you noticed this? Why do we think our relationship with God so many times is just like a one-lane highway? It's that monologue that I was talking about earlier. God desires relationship. Relationship takes two. When I talk to God, I've got to want to hear him. I've got to want to listen to him as well. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, search for God with all your heart and soul. And what's the result? You will find him. You see, the purpose of life is more than just growing up, going to school, making some money, retiring, and then dying. It's more than just being happy. I believe that God has a plan, God has a dream, God has a vision for our lives. And when we know that, life all of a sudden has new meaning, it has new purpose, it has new value. When I wake up in the morning, the day seems to start just a little bit better if I know there's a purpose to it. Regardless of what I'm going through, God is very much aware of my situation. He's more than able to handle it, and he's got a plan. The situation, the circumstance, the challenge that we're going through does not change God's plan for our life. The doctor report that we got does not change God's plan for our life. We're on vacation one day and we're getting a report that we have cancer the next. That does not change God's plan for our life. There's money in the bank account one day and the next day there's not. Everything's going good and the job one day and the next day I find I'm without a job. I'm sitting down, I'm having dinner with the kids one day and the next day one of them's not there. Everything seemed to be fine with the relationship. There were smiles, there were laughs, everything was okay. And then the next thing I know, I'm getting served divorce papers. Whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstance is, wherever you find yourself right now, whatever is going on in your life does not change God's plan. Believe God has a good plan. The question then becomes, how do I know it? This book is my all-sufficient guide for faith and living. First and foremost, God says, my primary plan for you is that you would know me and that you would worship me. Worship, not to be confused with music. You see, we exist because God loves us. We are expressions of God's love. The most important thing that we can do is to love him back. Find a way to express your love for him. It's one of the privileges, one of the unique opportunities that we have as being humans is the ability to worship. Worship is your response to God's love. It's giving back to God. But he doesn't want you to just know him or to worship him. His plan is also that you would be a part of his family. Here we call that community. Right now you are taking part in what we call a new community service. What is this? This is a community of believers, a group of people that are like-minded that come together. There's an interaction. So many times when things get tough, we turn to isolation. We try to go it alone. God says, no, I didn't create you to try and go through things alone, to face these things by yourself. I've created you for community to interact and to depend on others. The very thing that God gives us to help us in our time of need is the very thing that we run away from. We share our experiences with other people, we share our support with other people, but probably one of the most powerful things that we can share is our struggles, our sufferings. Love grows deepest when we suffer together, when we enter into another person's pain and suffering, or better yet, when we allow someone else to enter into our pain and suffering. It draws us closer, walking through those tough times. Galatians 6 says, share each other's troubles and problems. When you do this, you are obeying the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love your neighbor as yourself. When we get our eyes off of what's going wrong, we discover that life is all about loving God and loving others. But God's plan is for us to be more like him. He wants us to be a part of his family. He wants us to know him. He wants us to worship him. But he wants us to become more like his son, Jesus. Many times this takes place through hardships. Romans chapter 8 says, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, God does not cause all things to happen, but he will work through all things. God doesn't cause the pain, but he can work through it. God didn't cause those bad things to happen to you, but he will work through it. He didn't cause those mistakes. He didn't cause those evil things, but guess what? He'll use it if we let him. You see, God uses trouble to teach us to trust him. Every problem has a purpose. It doesn't matter who caused it or what caused it, every problem has a purpose. What is that purpose? To build our faith and to become more like him. Studies and research of people asked to identify a season in their life where they grew the most in their faith. The number one answer had to do with a season of trial, suffering, or hardship. The hardest season of life, the most unwelcome circumstance, provided the greatest platform for growth, for faith and strength, to the point that most people would say they would not trade that season in for anything. That season, that situation, that one thing that was once most feared was now most treasured. God has a purpose. He's in the middle of everything, even if you don't understand it. God does not cause the pain, but he can use it. Even Jesus needed friends. During that last night, the troubles, he took the disciples with him to pray. Mark chapter 14, the sorrow of my heart is so great that it almost crushes me. And then he prays, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. But I want your will, not mine. You see, Jesus surrendered to God's plan. He teaches us to trust in his plan. He asked to be delivered, but he submitted himself to God's greater purpose. In the middle of the pain, God had a purpose. In the middle of your pain, in the middle of your doubt, in the middle of our darkest night, God has a plan. He has a purpose. In fact, we've got a class coming up here in a couple of weeks, starting on May 3rd. It's going to be on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We have a class called Purpose-Driven Life. We'll take some of these ideas, some of these concepts, and instead of trying to put them into 30 minutes, we'll stretch them out over the course of 6 weeks. No guarantees, but what it does is it begins us, it helps us start that journey of discovering what is God's plan, what is God's purpose for my life. You can go online, get more information about that. You can actually sign up online, or the kiosk out in the lobby will have more information for you as well. As we wrap up tonight, just some thoughts, some things to reflect on. What would happen if not just at those moments, at those times when we're in dire straits, not just in those emergencies, not just the crisis mode, but what if, as you started to face each day, whatever that day looks like, the good, the bad, the ugly, what if you made this a new practice and you just took the time to reflect on and to ask those three simple questions? Do I believe that God is aware of what's going on? Do I really believe he is able to do something about it? And even though I can't see it, and even though I don't understand it, does he have a plan for my life? What if we made that a practice? Jeremiah said, call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you wonderful and marvelous things, things that you know nothing about, your future, his plan for your life. Let's make this real relevant. Let's make it practical tonight. Number one, can you write it down? What's the question? What's the doubt? What's the worry? What's the circumstance that you're going through right here and right now? What's that one thing that since we started this evening has just been swirling around on the inside of your head? Spring is coming. Here in a couple of months, speaking to the parents in the room, if you've got a small toddler, it may be that they're going to be starting school for the very first time. Maybe you've got a fifth grader that's going to be making the jump up to middle school. There's a lot of questions and uncertainties. Maybe it's that high schooler that's not just making the jump up, but making the jump out. And they're going to be headed off to college in a couple of months. And everything that you thought was sure, and everything that you thought was true, and everything that you were hoping for, and all of a sudden just becomes this cloud almost of question. And are they going to be okay? Are they going to make it? Are they going to remember? Are they going to follow the instructions? What's going to happen? God knows. It's not too difficult for him. And he has a plan for their life. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a relationship. Whether it's a dating relationship, a marriage relationship. I was talking to a friend recently who lives across the country and got a message from him, said, hey, just wanted to let you know, after 20 years of marriage, we're calling it quits. She filed for divorce. Asked a couple of questions, just to kind of gauge where he was at and the answers, the responses. Not so sure he fully understands God's plan. Not sure he fully understands that God is very much aware of what's going on between the two of them, the children that are involved. Not sure he understands that it's not too difficult. Nothing's impossible. That God has a plan. And that what God has put together, let no man tear apart. Maybe it's a health issue. It's that disease that you've been struggling with, no fault of your own. Yeah, there's things that we can do, and we bring diseases upon our own bodies, and God can take care of that. But sometimes, just out of left field, for absolutely no reason whatsoever, we exercised, we took care of ourselves, we did everything that we were supposed to do, and we still end up with this report, and it just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem fair. I don't know what it is. There's a million things that it could be. Whatever it is, write it down. Write it down. And then looking at that, ask yourself and ask God those three questions. God, I've got it right here. Here's what I'm struggling with. Are you aware of this? Do you know what's going on? Is this too difficult for you? In the midst of all of this, do you still have a plan for my life? Can I still trust you? And I believe that if you take that and you pause and you listen, you'll hear God's response. You'll hear God's voice that says, I've known you since before you were even born, since even before the foundations of the world, I knew you. I know how many hairs are on your head. I know what you're going through. And when you hurt, I hurt. Yeah, I know. Yeah, God, stay silent. If we learn to practice the art of listening, carve out that time in our schedule to pray, but mixed in with that is this art of listening. Ask him, and then just simply wait and listen for the answer. Jesus himself, it says in Luke 5 that he often, that means he had a habit. It was a habit. It was a regular practice. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Matthew chapter 6, the Message version, this is what it says. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can. And the focus will shift from you to God, and you'll begin to sense his presence. The key to finding the answer to these three questions, the key to making it through life's challenging times, is this simple truth. God wants to meet with you. Although it may feel like it sometimes, you're not waiting on him. He's waiting on you. You were created to have a relationship with him. We are an expression of his love. He wants to spend time with us on a daily basis. He's waiting. He's just waiting. I'd like to ask everybody to close their eyes very quickly as we wrap things up tonight. Not because there's anything magical about it or anything like that, but simply as an expression, maybe all you can do right now by raising your hand is just saying, this is all the faith, this is all the trust, this is all I can do right now is just raise my hand and acknowledge, yeah, I'm struggling. If that's you, if you've got that crisis, that difficulty, that challenge that you weren't expecting, whatever it may be that's overwhelming your thoughts and your emotions, just raise your hand just for a moment and you can put it back down. I want to pray with you this evening before we leave. God, there's so many of us that are enduring difficult trials. I pray that as we endure, as we go through day by day, Lord, that our faith would grow. That we would hang on to you and learn to trust you. I pray right now for each and every hand, for each and every individual, home, household, family, for every situation that's represented by these hands that were raised tonight. I pray that you would comfort those who need your presence, that you would help us to understand that you are always with us, that you are always good, and that you have a plan for our lives. God, as your body, as your church, Palm Valley Church, I pray that as we continue to journey with you, we would discover and that we would walk out of here with a fresh awareness that you know us, that there's nothing that's too difficult for you, and that you have a plan for our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Palm Valley Church. You are dismissed.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.